Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us. So that's Matthew 17. It's also known as a transfiguration of Jesus. Powerful story that we're going to dive into this morning. If we could throw the PowerPoint up. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a series called Peaks and Valleys. Peaks and Valleys. Because life is full of mountaintops and valleys. Do you agree with me on that? Doesn't it seem like a roller coaster sometimes? Today we're going to look at mountaintop moments. I love mountaintop moments. Aren't mountaintop moments good? Oh, I wish there was more of those. But when they come, they are amazing. And in verse 1 of Matthew 17, it says these words. It says, Jesus took Peter, James and John up on a high mountain by themselves. He took them up on a high mountain by themselves, and they had a mountaintop moment. A lot of people think that the mountain they went to, a lot of historians think it was Mount Hermon, which was 9,232 feet high. That is a hike. That is a hike. It's hard work. It's a challenge. I know it's a hike because a couple of months ago, I went up a mountain with Sam and Max, my two boys, in California, and it was nearly 11,000 feet. So I got a little bit higher than Jesus. But it was incredible. In fact, I've got, if this works, there's a picture of us at the top, looking quite tired, to be honest with you. It started off like in the 70s, down in Palm Springs, where we started. At the base of the mountain, it was like 75 degrees. When we got to the top, 11,000 feet, it was like 18 degrees. Yeah, it was a huge difference. Every so often, we'd keep putting more clothes on as we went up. But that was a hike, man. The view when you get to the top is beautiful. It's amazing. It blows you away. But getting up to the top is a completely different story. Oh my gosh. I live like you do in Illinois at sea level of like 300 or 400 feet. My body, your body, is not made for the mountains right now. We need to acclimatize a little bit. I remember going up that mountain. We started in a cable car at first. We went up about a third of the way of the mountain. Then you get off the cable car. Most sensible people will then stop at the restaurant and just take in the view because it's fascinating at several thousand feet. But not me and my boys, oh no. They dragged me out early that Sunday morning to conquer this mountain. I remember we had to check in with the ranger station before. You have to fill a form out just in case you don't make it back down the mountain so they know you're missing. And the ranger's like, he goes, you can try and get up the mountain if you want to, but I'll be honest, 60% of it is covered in ice. And unless you've got proper cleats, ice cleats and stuff, probably not a good idea, but you could try it. I looked down at my feet. I was wearing Nike running shoes. Not the best foot attire to conquer the mountain when 60% of it is ice, right? But my boys were awesome. They blew me away. I picked them up and it was their idea to go hiking. And man, they planned this out. They got these special walking sticks. They got all the water. I brought a bunch of snacks. We all had backpacks. Sam pulls out this little tin. He goes, check this out, Dad. This is really cool. I'm like, it's just a tin. What's the big deal? I opened it up. There was like this really cool compass in case we got lost. This special GPS device. Three tiny little blankets that unfold into emergency shelter blankets. I'm like, oh my gosh, is this my child? How can somebody be so organized? Crazy good. And then he goes, look in the backpack, Dad. As we came out the ranger station, he goes, look in the backpack. Because the ranger told us this. He says, you've got to be careful for mountain lions. Rattlesnakes at the beginning. As you get higher, bears and mountain lions. So he keeps going on, and the more the ranger went on, the more I was like, guys, do you think we should just go to the cafe a few thousand feet, sup a cappuccino, take a few pictures, and get back down to 70 degrees? No, Dad, that's so boring. So we started off, and Sam said to me, he goes, I've got a plan, Dad. I'll go in the front, you go in the middle, and Max, you can be at the back, all right? Sam says, if we see a mountain lion or a bear, he goes, just unzip the second zipper on the back of my backpack. I'm like, why? He goes, well, have a look. Undid the zipper. I pulled out this huge hunting knife. I'm like, part of me was proud. Part of me was like, dude, that is awesome. I want one. And the other half is, where the heck did you get that thing from? And I hope you don't take it to school or any other place, you know. But he was prepared. He's like, just whip it out. And then I'm like, well, what do I do then? He goes, you'll know what to do. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I live in Illinois. We don't have mount. Just stab it a few times. Okay, all right. Well, thank God we didn't see any mountain lions or bears. But it was difficult getting up. It was beautiful at the top. But getting up, there's blisters. And me and Sam got altitude sickness. I got it really bad, actually. My head was pounding and pounding. And it was difficult, even more difficult, coming down because of the ice. It was easier going up than coming down. And I was just treading real carefully, you know. It was crazy bad. But when we got up to the top, absolutely beautiful. But Jesus, it says, took Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop experience. But we tend to look at that and go, that's awesome, that's incredible. But remember, they had to walk up there, 9,232 feet. And then I started to ask the question, why, if he wanted to spend time and show them his glory and all this good stuff that's going to come in a minute, why didn't he just take them to Starbucks? Or why didn't he just take them to the beach? Why did they have to climb 9,200 feet? I think that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you what I do think. I think maybe just Jesus was teaching Peter, James, and John something, because the biggest thing, physical thing that they could see from their house every day, from where they were walking around in their community every day, the biggest thing on the landscape they could see was that mountain. And I think Jesus was teaching them a lesson to say, you know what? Walk with me, talk with me, be with me, capture my presence, and you'll see that we could get over any obstacle together, you and me, that you could ever see in your life. There's nothing bigger to them physically than a mountain. I saw a documentary the other year on Netflix, and it was a real interesting documentary. It was about this mission place, a little like Morningstar Mission, right? But in Seattle. And it was a street mission place where they took people in who, you know, they were homeless or on drugs or whatever. They just needed to get their lives cleaned up. And they went into this mission place, and they had this special program in the Seattle mission. As part of the program, they decided to take this group of people in the mission and train them up to conquer, I forget the name of the mountain. Is it Mount Hood outside of Seattle, Marianne? Yeah, it's like the biggest one out there. Rainier? Okay, we'll go with that one. But it's this huge thing, snow on the top and everything. And as part of the training, obviously they read the Bible and they, you know, they went through the whole program. But part of the training is they had to train to mountain climb. And it took them several months. And some of them didn't make it. Some of them it was too strenuous. Some of them relapsed. But probably half of them in this documentary followed them. And together as a team, they conquered and climbed to the top of this mountain. And it was really cool to see how that happened. But here's a cool thing, right? It followed them around, the people, after that experience. And every day, some of them were going to work at McDonald's or wherever, they'd come out and they could see that mountain. It would be like 30 miles away, but it's so huge they could see it. And one of the guys being interviewed said, I will never, every time I see that mountain, I will never forget how God has changed my life and how going to that mission has made me overcome. That mountain represents the biggest obstacles in my life, and I conquered them through Jesus. Isn't that cool? And so I just wonder whether that's what was going on here with Peter, James, and John. Why had them go up the mountain? Verse 2 says this, when they got to the top of the mountain, while they watched, Jesus' appearance suddenly started to change. His face became bright like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So they hiked all the way up, probably took several hours. When they got to the top, Jesus started to change. Maybe they started thinking, it's altitude sickness. Maybe they're like, man, the air up here is really thin. I'm tripping on something because Jesus is, look at him, he's changing. But I also wonder whether they thought of that verse, John 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I'm here and I am the light. I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus was changing in all his glory at the top of that mountain in front of these three guys. And he was backing up his claim. They're not just empty words, but he was actually saying, I am the light of this world. Over your biggest obstacles, your biggest challenges, even if it's 9,232 feet tall and you can see it from your bedroom window every day, I am the light of this world. So walk with me. Talk with me, experience me, and together we'll do this thing, we'll conquer this thing. You know, the cool thing about light is this, light always wins. You could put light in one corner of the boxing ring and darkness in the other. 100% of the time, light will always kick darkness's butt. Light will always win. Somebody once said these words, so true, there's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of even one tiny candle. Not enough darkness to extinguish the light. You know, this morning it's beautiful to get up and see the sunshine, isn't it? It's like, where has that thing been for like days and days, right? Oh yeah, I remember. It's yellow and it's round. That's what it looks like. But this morning, think about the sun. We take it for granted, don't we? The sunshine. Because it's up there in the sky every day. We take it for granted. But our local star is amazing. It's 93 million miles away from you and me this morning, that star. And it's 864,000 miles wide. Don't ask me who measured it, I just feel really sorry for them. But this one star, the sun, a million Earths could fit inside of the sun. That's how big it is. A million Earths could fit inside there. That boggles my mind. And the sun is really hot. The core temperature of the sun is 28.8 million degrees Fahrenheit. Wow. That'll bake your cookies fast. 28.8 million degrees. Now, without the heat and the light of the sun, life as we know it just can't exist on this earth. The sun is essential, but the real light of the world, Jesus Christ, is even more essential. The sun is amazing, but the real light of this world, Jesus, is even more amazing. What would the world be like without the sun in the sky? It would be cold, dark, and dead. And that's what people are in this life without the light of the world, Jesus Christ. They wander aimlessly, cold, dark, and dead. And Jesus transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, of the biggest physical thing they could ever see and experience. And it was as if he was saying, here I am, I've arrived. I've got God's authority and I am the light of this world. Verse 3, are you with me? Jolly good, verse 3. Then Moses and Elijah suddenly, if this wasn't good enough, it says Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared talking with Jesus on the mountain. Now Moses and Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. Peter, James, and John, probably they were like their idols in a way. They were like the celebrities. They'd heard all these wonderful stories of Moses and Elijah. These were like Hall of Famers, right, in the Old Testament. They suddenly appeared with Jesus, who, by the way, again, is in HD, glorious white, glowing like a pyrotechnic machine, okay? It's a wonderful experience. And then Elijah and Moses show up. And Moses showed up. You know what Moses represented? Everything in the Old Testament to do with the law. It was like God had Moses appear because here's Peter, James and John who were going to take the message of Jesus Christ, the next chapter of God's wonderful story. And it was like God was saying, let's look at the previous chapters now. Here's the Old Testament law representation, Moses. And then he had Elijah, which basically was God's way of speaking to people. He represented all the prophets from the Old Testament. So on top of this mountain, as Jesus was glowing, was all the ways that God pretty much spoke to the people in the Old Testament through the law, Moses, through the prophets, Elijah. It was the sum of Old Testament revelation came to meet with Jesus in that moment. What did they talk about? Luke 9:31 tells us that Jesus, Moses and Elijah had a little pep talk, and Jesus talked to them about his death, that he was going to have to die on the cross, and his resurrection. He was telling them about his plan, God's plan. And I can't help but think Jesus had a pep talk with two of his all-star Old Testament Hall of Famers on that mountaintop. And they were looking on, Peter, James and John. They were just taking this in. They're like, wow, this is so cool. This is so cool. Not only are we on top of this mountain, but Jesus is transfiguring. There's this beautiful, amazing, bright light. And now Moses and Elijah are here. And it was as if Jesus was saying, look, Moses and Elijah, thank you for everything you've done. And it was also like he was saying, guys, look on, because you're going to carry this message next, Peter, James and John. You're the next chapter. Relax, I'm going to go down the mountain. I'm going to put into action God's plan. That's why we had Easter last week. It was God's plan that was going to come into action. Verse 4, Peter says to Jesus at this point, Peter's just taking it all in. He's like, wow, this is awesome. And he says, Jesus, if it's good, it's really good that we're here. And if you want, I will put up three tents. I'll build three tents right now. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, Peter was saying, Jesus, this is so cool. Let's just set up base camp here on this mountain with Elijah and Moses. What's the rush? We don't want to go back down there. We don't want to go back down to the valley. It's so cool up here. Remember down in the valley, that's where all the junk is. That's where all the mess is. That's where it's difficult. That's where life's lived out. Can we just stay here, God, on this mountain? Have you ever felt like that in your life? When you've had a mountaintop experience? Sometimes in our life we get mountaintop experiences. It could be where we feel the power and presence of God like never before, where it's so palpable that it feels as if the veil between heaven and earth has been lifted. Sometimes it could just be a moment of utter joy and gladness that God blesses you in a way that you've been praying for, and you feel like you're on top of the mountain. Doesn't happen too often. I wish it would happen more. But those mountaintop moments are beautiful. And that's what Peter was going through in that moment. He says, Lord, this is amazing. I don't want this to stop. Can we build some homes up here and just chill on this mountain? Verse 5, it says, while Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, God's voice came from the cloud, and it said, this is my son whom I love, and I am very pleased with him. Listen to him. You know what God was saying in that moment? He was saying to Peter, James and John, he's saying, no, Jesus is never to be compared with Moses and Elijah. Remember, Peter wanted to build three tents. But God was saying, whoa, hang on a minute. No, my son Jesus is much higher than Moses and Elijah. And notice how God said, listen to Jesus. Not listen to me. He said, listen to Jesus. This is my son. This is my plan. Listen and follow him. Verse 6 says, when his followers heard the voice, when Peter, James and John heard God's voice, they were frightened. They fell to the ground. But Jesus went to them and touched them and said, stand up. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw that Jesus was now alone. Elijah had gone, Moses had gone. They only saw Jesus. And it was as if God was saying, whoa, hang on a minute. Jesus should never be brought down to the level of Moses and Elijah. And you need to realize, we need to realize today, that Jesus is the only thing we need to see. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the depth of the valley, Jesus is the only thing. Grace is what Jesus represents. Grace is what we need to go back down and traverse through the valleys of life. We don't need law anymore. We don't necessarily need prophets anymore. But what we do need is Jesus. What we do need to take from the mountain is grace. You get that? And that's what God was showing them. For some reason, he wouldn't let Peter, James, and John stay on that mountain. And for the same reason, he doesn't let us when we have those mountaintop experiences. Why does he not let us stay up there? Because he wants us in the valley. Jesus wants us in the valley to be his hands and feet, in the streets, in the spaces that aren't awe-inspiring and wonderful all the time. Jesus needs us to be living for him in everyday, normal, drudgery, repetitious, and ugly life. Sure, we may be given a mountaintop experience from time to time, a conference, a conversation, a moment in prayer, a worship experience. But Jesus will not just let us stay and camp out in those experiences, because those experiences are just a means, not an end. It's almost like they're a pit stop on I-80 when you're traveling across country and you're pulling to Cracker Barrel. Who loves Cracker Barrel? Buttermilk biscuits, never ending, right? But really, the purpose of Cracker Barrel is not just to go into Cracker Barrel and keep eating buttermilk biscuits and sleep in your car for a week. It's to go in, fuel up, eat a few buttermilk biscuits, jump back in your car and get back on I-80, right? And so it is with mountaintops. God's saying, let me give you those buttermilk biscuits from heaven. But this is a means, not an end. You to get back on and go back down into the valley. And carry it with you. Carry it with you. Henry Drummond, the Scottish theologian, once said, God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountain tops for us to live on. It's not God's desire that we live out and camp out on the mountain top. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. But we don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, but then streams descend quickly to gladden the valley below. The streams always start in the mountaintops, but they come down to bring life to the valley. You see, God blesses us on the mountaintop. I hope you have more mountaintop experiences with God. I need more mountaintop experiences. But it's only there, and it's only given to us so that we could be a blessing to others back down in the valley. It's all about capturing his presence. The takeaway this morning is this. There's two things to encapsulate what I've been saying. Number one is this. Keep capturing God's presence. I don't know when the last time you had a mountaintop experience with God was, but do what you can. Sometimes it means taking a hike. Sometimes it means spending more time with God to see his glory. Sometimes it means a bit of sweat. Sometimes it means a bit of discipline. But to see something new and experience something glorious in God can sometimes be a hike. Sometimes we want the cable car to take us all the way to the top. But we've got to keep walking and talking with him, right? And we'll see his glory more and more. We'll see his glory more and more. And we'll look down and we'll say, thank you, God, for getting me over this obstacle. Thank you, God, for coming through for me again. So keep capturing his presence. But secondly, the takeaway is this. Don't just capture his presence and camp out there. That's not the purpose. We've got to capture his presence so that we can carry it back down to the valley, which is what Peter, James and John had to do. If you capture his presence and camp out, you'll just get cold. Capture his presence and carry it, there'll be more mountaintops. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mountaintop experiences. I pray that there'll be more of them, God. I pray that we'll see more of your glory, more of your revelation. That you'll speak things that we've been praying for to come to pass, Lord. We pray for more miracles. We